right, well, we change a little. Not much, just a little. We go from Nisha Jackson to Mr. Patrick Doyle, local area counselor. And he's here to take your calls, and you can call in if you want to remain anonymous. We'll respect that request as well, and I'll put your name on the air. And you can call without making an appointment. Here he is, 776-5368 or 1-800-373-5368. You may want to get a pencil so you can jot his personal practice number down, and I'll give that to you in a few moments. Again, locally, though, if you want to get on the air, 776-5368. Hi, bud.
Hey, man.
What are we talking about today?
We are going to talk about accountability.
I'm out of here.
So am I going to talk to myself this morning?
Well, you know this is one of my hot buttons.
I do. That's why I'm talking about
it. Well, good.
No.
God love you. No one else. I certainly don't.
Come on now. God told us we have to love ourselves.
Okay. No, I... Okay.
I know, Perry, that you've had some really bad experiences with so-called, and I put it in quotes, so-called accountability. And that's why I want to talk about it, because I think it's really got a bad rap. Because the accountability I'm talking about is absolutely beneficial. I'm not talking about people using accountability as leverage or a gossip chain or something to destroy someone else's character or those kind of things. And I know they happen, trust me. However, I think that we're all in need of accountability. And I came to this subject today because I'm part of a forum, a certain forum on the internet. It's actually a game, video game forum where people talk about different things that relate to video games.
Oh, and, yeah, that's right. You're a junkie, aren't you?
Yeah, and this is a Christian site. And so I wrote a little thing on accountability, a little post on accountability. It was in response to someone else's. And it's had over 800 views.
Really?
Yeah. Just lots of people have viewed it.
Wow.
So what I realize is that it's obviously a subject people want to know about, but, you know, it, just to go click on it and read about it, they'll do that because it's, it's non-confronting. They get some information. And what it made me start to think about, have you seen any good books on accountability?
No.
I don't even know that I've seen one.
Well,
there's parts of books that have something to say about it, but it's not a subject we really talk much about, but it's talked a lot about, but we don't really give it a lot of attention.
You know what's so interesting about accountability?
well, going to find out.
No, wait a minute. wait a minute. Before I go down my rabbit hole.
Okay.
What's this deal about video games now? So you're it's a Christian video game site?
Yeah, actually.
I mean, what do you guys, you shoot them, you take them to the hospital?
Yeah, we do. We take them to the hospital. Actually, it's funny because somebody just gave me a name of a book that was about accountability.
What is it?
Quiet Strength by Tony Dungy.
Oh, well, the
football coach, yeah. Is it about accountability? That's interesting. I'll have to pick that up.
Yeah, I think it is. I think in his world it is.
Okay.
But aren't you talking about...
I'm not talking about...
Aren't you talking about the most important accountability when David finally sinned?
Finally? You mean... Continually?
I'm sorry. That was the wrong word.
When he finally repented.
When he finally came to grips with his sin. That's what I was trying to say. He became totally transparent before God.
Ah, right. Right.
And the scripture, he said, I think the one scripture that turned God around on David, he said, Lord, above all, you desire truth in the innermost part.
That's right. And that's one of the main keys.
So if you're
keys,
not a totally transparent in accountability to God, then it's just a show before anybody else.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so that desire to have truth in the inmost parts, to me, is one of the things that makes accountability necessary. I do not have an honest view of myself. I have a biased view of myself. I'm always minimizing my wrong and exaggerating my strengths, or
so would you accept
minimizing my strengths and exaggerating my wrongs?
Yeah. Would you accept criticism from me?
Absolutely.
No, you wouldn't.
Yes, yeah. I would, because I trust you. But there's a lot of people I don't trust that I wouldn't accept it from. But I know your motive and your heart. I've been around you enough to have built a trust with you, so I would accept it from you. And in fact, I would expect it. If I was out of line, I would expect you to say, hey, man, you're out of line. There are other people who I don't know that well that I would not necessarily take it from. Mm-hmm. However, building these trusting relationships is imperative to having a healthy spiritual life. So when I'm talking about accountability, let me define that for a second. What I'm talking about is not sitting in a room with a bright light in your eyes being questioned about what you did on December, whatever. What I'm talking about, the accountability I'm talking about is a byproduct, not a goal. Okay? So I'm a part of an accountability group. Okay? But it's...
That's probably... I know about your group.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I would say your group is probably the longest lasting, most effective one I've ever heard about.
Mm-hmm.
And I give you guys incredible credit for that.
Right.
But I have to tell you, my experience in this whole arena has not been good.
Yeah. And I think that you represent many people in the community, the church. And I think a lot of times those efforts are well-meaning. They're just not very well carried out. And the reality is that it is a difficult process. It requires quite a bit of risk and vulnerability. And it's not something that comes naturally to us. But accountability is a byproduct of a good, intimate, and I say that in the most... general sense of the word intimate. I'm not talking about physically intimate. I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, intellectually intimate, where you really know somebody. That kind of intimacy creates accountability. Accountability does not create intimacy. And that's one of the things that I think that people get hung up on. They think if I just go tell somebody some of my secrets, I'll instantly have accountability. Well, the person you're talking to has to be able to handle that. It says, you who are spiritual, restore those who are caught in sin, but be careful lest you yourself also fall in. And so it's important that when we have these discussions, that the person we're talking to we know is trustworthy. And how do you know that they're trustworthy? That takes time.
Is confession accountability?
Absolutely.
So the Catholics have it right.
When they confess to their priest?
Yeah, when they go to the confessional.
I think it's right, except for that it's anonymous.
So what's wrong with that?
Well, there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But what I'm looking for is relationships where the person knows me and they're invested in my life and they're there on a regular basis. And it's not whenever I decide to go do it. It's when it's a regular scheduled part of my life. Because the truth is, and I think initially when the Catholics started the confessional, I think it was based obviously in a desire to help people be unburdened from their sin.
It's scriptural. Confess
right.
your faults one to another.
Exactly. That's absolutely true.
I will say one thing. They're better at it than evangelicals in the sense that it's a common practice in their life. We wait till things get pretty messed up before we do anything about it.
And that's exactly what I'm talking about here, is that we as church have to have some accountability because it helps us avoid the traps of sin. I can't tell you how many times I have been altered by the discussions that I've had with the accountability partners that I have. Now, listen, the reason that that's effective is not because they all have great wisdom, which I believe they do, but it's more than anything else the fact that they know me. They know the real me. They know the underside of me. So years ago when God convicted me of starting an accountability group, it was almost 3 years later before I did it. I was completely rebellious. Well, like on many things, I'm just like dragging my feet thinking, God, that sounds good, but I don't think so. I don't know what you're talking about when it comes to that. I'm not doing that. So anyway, long story short, eventually I got my back against the wall enough where I thought, okay, I'm going to have to do something about this. I'm going to have to obey God. And it came from reading a C.S. Lewis book where he talked about his group, the Inklings, where him and J.R.R. Tolkien and a couple other guys would get together regularly in a pub. And they would drink beer and talk about what they were working on, what God was teaching them, what they were struggling with. And it was really the foundation of what I desired to do. And God convicted me that that's what I had to do. I don't meet in a pub and I don't drink beer. Mm. But, if somebody wanted to do that, I guess that's okay. I don't know. But, so I got together with about 11, I think, or 12 other guys that through the course of those 2 years had said to me, hey, that's something I would be interested in. If you ever did that, I'd really be interested in that. So I got 12 of those guys together and went through the whole thing and told them what my goal was, what my purpose was, and everybody was like, hoorah, let's go. And I think it was a couple of months or 3 months later or so. Do you know how many guys were there with me?
Probably two.
One.
Ron.
He's still in the group today. He and I think are the core of the group, have been for years. But when we started talking about real things like anger and lust and wives and kids and stress and struggles, it was like turning the light on and all the cockroaches were running. When the truth started getting down to the nitty gritty, suddenly everybody's desire changed. It wasn't to stick through that. And so what I'm telling you is that it's not every person who's really interested in this. When you really start getting into the tough stuff, you find out who's really interested in it.
I think,
and it's a conviction. It's not a.
Let me say
do
something. I don't
good.
Even know if this is scriptural.
Okay.
So
that's unusual, Perry, for you to say something you're not sure.
Well, I don't know. I just don't know if it's scriptural. But I think there is a. I think there is a place for those in public ministry, the pastor, myself. Anybody
right.
that's in public ministry.
Right.
I can't see where you can do this.
Right. Well,
sooner or later, you're going to get stabbed.
Mm-hmm.
It turns
mm-hmm.
from being confidential to political.
Mm-hmm.
And you only have to get stabbed twice. Mm-hmm. And the third time, you're really dumb if you allow it to happen.
That's right.
So how, I feel sorry. I mean, I have this love hate relationship, maybe that's the wrong term, but you
right.
know, I love them, but want to boot them once in a while, pastors, you know?
Right, right.
Probably because I are one.
Right.
But the point is that, you know, this part of their life is tough.
Oh, man. And don't you know, I see
because
a lot of it.
If you allow a pastor to unwind and the wrong person hears it,
uh-huh.
ministry's done.
It can be. That's exactly the case. And that's why I believe all the more important for people in the leadership positions of the church to have a safe place to say exactly what's on their mind or heart, sin or not, right or wrong, so that they can get some very clear feedback about what's going on. God has an opportunity then to direct and guide them. Now, does God need that? No. But it's very much scriptural for us to live in community, for us to be bearing one another's burdens. If a pastor has nowhere to go,
you know how much I know about pastors in Southern Oregon, and many of which I've never had a one-on-one with?
Mm-hmm. I'm in the same boat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I just think this...
It's tragic.
It's tragic. I don't think it can be done.
Well, and I agree with you that it is that the hurdle is high. But I believe it's absolutely imperative that we begin to do that. Look, if a pastor wants to come talk to me and wants it to be confidential, that's great. I will be confidential. No one will ever know.
That's your ministry.
That is.
That is what God called you to do and gifted you to do.
That's right. But a pastor can't necessarily come and pay for it all the time. I think this has to also happen within the body, which is people getting deeply connected in other people's lives in a trusting, honoring way. And what you've described, Perry, is people who don't hold the trust and who don't honor the person who's taken the risk by exposing that person unnecessarily or illegitimately. And the pain that causes is very deep. And I have seen many men say exactly, excuse me, what you're saying, which is, no way. I've tried that, and every time I did, somebody burned me. They talked to everybody and their brother about me. And so how can I – and when you do have a public persona, boy, is it worse. Because the damage, you know, if a pastor or a publicly known person gets slandered, in essence, by their own confession, because the person takes it out of context, you know, exaggerates it, whatever, or exposes it when it shouldn't be exposed, that creates a lot of damage within the body, which then further isolates people from taking these kind of risks. But I do believe there are people in the community of God who do possess the maturity, and that's the key thing, the maturity in God, to hold a confidence and to give you straight feedback. But it is something that it takes time to develop. And this is where I see people get frustrated. They don't want to go through the developmental phases of developing that kind of intimacy. I mean, we've been doing it for like 7-8 years now, I think. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, it's developed. It's not, you know, where it is today is not anywhere where it was 6 or 7 years ago.
Well, I think with the...
And the players are different.
But with your ministry as a counselor,
right,
as a professional counselor,
right,
comes with it the definition of confidentiality.
Absolutely.
Expect going to you would be held in confidence.
That's right.
And you expect going to your pastor to be held in confidence.
Right, which doesn't always happen.
But you expect that level.
Mm-hmm.
But from there on down, boy, it breaks down pretty fast.
It does.
And I don't know if it's the amount of confession, and I think confession is part of it. Don't get me wrong.
I think
confession is an everyday thing for the Christian.
That's true. Absolutely.
I mean, and if you structure mm-hmm. your prayer life correctly,
uh-huh.
confession is part of that daily mm-hmm. prayer life. Mm-hmm.
Well, and confession goes on all day long, whether you're in prayer or not.
Well, yeah. I mean, it's mm-hmm. just it's constant. But what about, I think when there's a, I'm trying to figure out how to say this, out of this comes a lack of companionship.
Absolutely. A lot of isolation.
Because I have to tell mm-hmm. you, I better not say that because I'm too public. But and that's the problem.
Exactly.
I can't say what I want to say right now because I'm too public.
That's right.
And I'll get 1,000 emails on it, so I'm not going to do that.
Right.
But the point is, there's a lot of guys out there that have a persona that touches a lot of lives.
That's right.
But inside they're dying because they have no one-on-one companionship with another guy.
Exactly. Because they can't ever get past the trust part. Because they've got that wall of protection up because they're trying to not get busted or they're trying not to get hurt. Think about this for a second. A guy who's a pastor, if he gets into trouble with sin, and there's a guy in his congregation who's a dentist, let's say, and he gets in trouble with sin, which one's going to lose their job?
Mm-hmm.
So the stakes for the pastor, not just spiritually in terms of God's economy, but in terms of their livelihood, things become very much more complicated. And that's all the more reason why it's imperative that what you're saying be true, which is that a guy in leadership who's the pastor must have an intimate relationship with another guy or two or three where he's safe and can say the thing he's struggling with and get confronted, encouraged, uplifted, you know, and have somebody he can talk to in a throughout the week about it as he struggles with it. Because you show me a pastor who doesn't struggle, and I'll show you a guy who's not telling the truth.
All right, let's go to the phones. Hi, Cindy. Welcome. What's your question?
Hey, Patrick.
Hi.
I was just wondering, how do you encourage that pastor to be accountable to somebody?
Well, first, I think you have to prove to the pastor that it's not going to cost him his job. Or
but it already has.
Right. Okay. So then I would say that he has to find a relationship over time that he knows is trusting. In other words, the person is not going to do what was done to him and not exposing his sin or using it against him or whatever. Uh-huh. And it's a difficult process. But I would say this, is that for the person to heal, they have to have that relationship. Because otherwise they'll remain in isolation the rest of their lives. And if they remain in isolation, they'll be miserable at some point. Maybe no one will ever know, but it'll happen. And it's just an issue that at some point you have to take another risk. That's just the bottom line. There's no magical answer.
No magical answer.
I wish I had some magical answer for you. But it's at some point you just have to take another risk. But you have to be wise about it. Someone has to prove through their behavior, not their words, Cindy, uh-huh. that they are trustable.
Yeah.
And people can say it all day long, but when you see it in their behavior, then you take the little risk, and then if they do well with that, then you take another little risk, and if they do well with that, then another, and then another, and it builds.
Right.
But people in the church, I think, take risks way too fast and way too deep, mm-hmm. and then they get burned, and then they don't even do it anymore, and then they live in isolation, and subsequently they suffer.
Mm. Okay. Thanks, Cindy.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah.
You know, you bring up a good point there. I don't know if we handle restoration very well. It seems that we're quick to restore without accountability,
mm.
or were pharisaical in our restoration,
right,
and not even Jesus could meet the requirements.
Exactly. Well, I think that there's a lot to be said about that, Perry, and I think we don't do it very well. There's a very clear biblical pattern in my mind about what reconciliation is, and I think there is some confusion about it. I've talked about it before. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two very separate subjects, and forgiveness does not mean reconciliation.
All right, let's go back to the phone. Carrie, hi.
Yeah, just... You know, you can have all the confession you want, but if they don't have a repentant heart, you know, if they're not willing to change, it's not doing anything. It's like they use that as a cover-up. Oh, forgive me, you know, I did this, and they go right on doing it.
Absolutely.
You know, so they got to have the repentance here. Their confession doesn't really mean a lot.
You're absolutely right, Carrie, and that's a great point. You know, the truth is, confession without repentance is just denial. It's just a way to try to smooth it over. But I don't believe somebody who's truly repentant, if they confess, when they confess in a repentant way, there's some real clear things we can look at that will determine whether or not that's real. When it's a confession without repentance, I think that's kind of obvious. And I think as a person who's hearing a confession, you have to be aware of that. Is this a genuine repentance, or is this just a guy saying, you know, let me off the hook?
Right. That was where, you know, a lot of people get in a repentance. Repentance, you know, forgiveness. You know, forgive me, Father, my sins, blah, blah,
right,
blah. But they don't really, you know, it's like, it's done, let's go on.
Nothing really changes fundamentally.
Right. And it's got to be the change. They got to want to make a difference in their life. And then I think it's okay, regardless of what happens at that point, the repentant heart has changed. And so the rest of stuff doesn't matter. Even if they get exposed, they've come to that place. But if you're just faking it and you get exposed, well, you deserve what you get.
Yeah. All right. Thanks.
That's
Karen.
A great point. Thank you for that insight.
Okay. You know, well, he brings up a good point.
That is.
I think when contrition, true contrition is mm-hmm. is evident, mm-hmm. it's evident. You just see
yep.
it. You understand
right.
it. You know it, and you make room for it.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, I've had a lot of folks through my office in the years that are looking for a safe place to
right.
repent.
Right.
Are looking for a safe place to let it all out.
Right.
They're still bundled up by just a lot of things, shame,
right.
anger, regret,
right.
all of these things.
Hurt, yeah.
Hurt, but they don't feel safe letting it out anywhere because they think if they let it out at the church, mm-hmm. you know, they're just going to get
right.
stomped on.
Right. I have a dream. Like Martin Luther King, I have a dream.
Sure.
One of the dreams I have is that we will create a church environment. And I mean, when I say church, I mean in general the church, not a specific church, that is the first place someone would go when they're in trouble, mm-hmm. not the last. That it would be seen as the safest place they could be, where they would get the best care, you know, the best confrontation, the best love, the best understanding, the best advice, not someplace where they say, I can't go there because I don't want to, you know, ruin my reputation. I don't want to be castigated. I don't want to be whatever.
Well, true reconciliation and restoration takes time.
Yep.
And a lot of time,
yep.
and most pastors don't have the time to walk somebody through it, so they want to quickly restore mm-hmm. them and sweep it under the rug as it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
Or they make it so conditional on the restoration or the reconciliation that people just give up and discourage them.
Well, I want to talk about my view of that. I think it's really important that we define that a little bit. I believe before you can ever begin any sort of reconciliation, you have to have four other things. Okay, and they have to happen in this order.
Okay,
and this is a biblical order.
Good.
First is, the scripture says that without conviction, no one's going to change.
No, that's true.
So the first thing that has to happen is the person has to be convicted by God. Not me, not you, not the pastor, not the wife, not the husband, not the kid, not the coworker, not the boss. Not convicted by anybody else other than God.
By the way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. He said, I'm going to send you the, you know, Holy Spirit for the conviction of sin and righteousness. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So conviction, the scripture says, godly sorrow, conviction leads to repentance. So if you're convicted, that leads you to repentance. Okay, mm-hmm. repentance is not what you say, it's what you do. Repentance is how you behave.
So is that two?
Repentance? That's two. That's number two, repentance. So I'm convicted. That leads me to repentance. Now, in that is godly brokenness. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. However, worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance. And you see a lot of worldly sorrow. People saying, oh, I'm sorry, oh, blah, blah, blah. But you know in your heart there's no true repentance.
They're defiant.
Exactly. And so they're saying the words, but the behavior remains unchanged. Okay? You take your marching orders from what somebody does, not from what somebody says.
Well, I'm sorry, but.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Except you take our consolation prize in hell.
Yeah.
Conviction leads to repentance. Repentance leads to the confession of our sins. We confess our sins one to another. So if I've wronged you and I'm convicted about it and I'm repentant, then I come to you. If you're there at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Go make it right.
Mm-hmm.
So I come to you and I say, hey, I was wrong. God convicted me. What I did was out of line. I'm 100% responsible. And here's the thing I did that I'm repenting of and I'm asking you to forgive me for. So that confession leads to the asking of forgiveness. Not I'm sorry. Not I didn't mean to. Not, I'm sorry you were so angry about what I did. No, it's I was wrong and I'm asking you to forgive me. So conviction leads to repentance. Repentance leads to confession. Confession leads to the asking of forgiveness. And only after those four things have happened can you even begin to reconcile a relationship. If somebody hasn't done those four things, you've got no business reconciling with them. None. And it is not a biblical requirement to reconcile with somebody who is unrepentant. In fact, it's the opposite. If someone is unconvicted and unrepentant and you reconcile with them, you're a colossal fool. Ooh. Because they are going to hurt you again because they have no conviction that what they did is wrong. Without that conviction, they're going to repeat it. Over and over and over and over again. And this is where I see relationships just get obliterated. Because the person wants reconciliation and they feel people saying to them that they're supposed to reconcile. No, you do. You must forgive. Forgiveness is a requirement. You have to forgive. But forgiveness has nothing to do with reconciliation.
Dr. Dobson had a series on, I think it was late last week, dealing with reconciliations within marriages.
Uh-huh.
And a couple of questions they asked before they actually got into the meat of the discussion was, A, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in God's word? Yeah. Will you do what God's word tells you to do?
Maybe.
Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know if God's word really applies to my problem.
So now the answer to the first two questions are no.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that something?
Uh-huh.
Oh, you get it all the time.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so when you confront somebody with their unrepentant behavior, they're not going to usually say, oh, gee, thanks. I've never confronted somebody in denial and had them thank me. Usually they yell at me, scream at me, run away from me, look at me bad, like I'm mean. Or the reaction usually, I mean, all those years I worked in treatment confronting alcoholics, I never had one of them initially say to me, thanks. Usually they were really defensive. But I can't tell you how many times a guy walked out of the treatment center after 30 days or so with tears in his eyes thanking me for telling him the truth because I loved him enough to let him know he was killing himself. And once they get convicted, it all pays off. But there's no guarantee. I'm here to tell you, God is in charge of conviction, not me. My job, our job as believers, is to be loving, gracious, and truthful.
How about restoring?
Restoration is absolutely God's business.
Restoration happens. Why do we want to bang them over the head and not restore them?
Well, I think sometimes that has to do with our own unconfessed sin more than anything else, and our own fears and our own mistrust of the Holy Heavenly Father. So I think that's really the problem.
Patrick Doyle, local area counselor. If you want to make an appointment and become accountable, you can do it in the complete confidence of his office at 301-5500.
That's right.
The number to his office, 301-5500. You got a group thing coming?
Yeah, I got a guest next week. We're going to talk about chronic pain. I'm going to have a guest next week who is someone who has struggled with that and wants to reach out and help some folks who are struggling too.
Cool. All right. Thanks, man.
You bet.